This reading is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 20, starting at verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance.
So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him."
So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the stripes of linen lying there, but did not go in.
Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen.
Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying.
Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot.
They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?"
"They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus.
He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him."
Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabbian," which means teacher.
Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God."
Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
Well, morning, happy Easter to you. It's great to see you. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Paul. I'm one of the ministers here at Emmanuel Church. And it's great to be able to speak to you this morning on Easter Sunday. I'm wondering how you felt this morning when you woke up, whether you felt like you were waking up as a child of the resurrection, or whether or not you were living still in Holy Saturday yesterday. 17th of March 2002, I remember the day. It's significant for us as a family. I remember it well. I remember thinking, my life will never be the same again. We were standing outside Stoke Mandeville Hospital, and I was phoning my parents and people and saying, "We've had our first baby. We've had Joshua. Our life is never going to be the same again." There is a reality, though, and in lots of ways our life has changed, but in some ways our life hasn't significantly changed because of the presence of Joshua or any of the other three. You know, certain things will never be the same again. Sleep patterns, bank balances, those sort of things. But on the whole, life carries on as normal with the children around. But Easter Sunday represents something different. 2000-ish, give or take, years ago on Easter Sunday, time significantly changed. At Christmas, at the incarnation, when Jesus was born, time is split into two, before and after. And we even dictate our calendar around that, before Christ or Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, after the birth of Jesus. But actually on Easter Sunday, the most significant day, history is changed forever. Time is split at the birth, but history is changed completely on Easter Sunday. Everything is different for these people. Everything is different. If it's true, then it's true for everyone. If Jesus is alive, if that statement is true, then it's true for you and it's true for me. And if that statement is true, the question's got to be, What difference does it make in your life? What difference does it make? Because if it is true, it should make every bit of difference. If it isn't true, then let's just give up, go home and eat lamb. Or whatever it is you're doing today. Having a barbecue, whatever. Because if it's not true, we're wasting our time, folks. But if it is true, everything changed on that day. Everything changed. John paints this wonderful picture in his gospel of a journey on the Easter Sunday morning. And it's a journey from darkness to light. And actually, John is doing here at the end of the gospel what he does at the beginning of his gospel and what the Bible does right at the beginning. John's gospel, if you remember, opens with that wonderful declaration about Jesus being there at the beginning, before time, and he created everything. And here, if you notice, it says early on the first day of the week. So something significant happening. Jesus is introducing, John is introducing a new period in history. And actually, he's linking it right back to Genesis. Because why? What is the state of play at the first day of the week? It's dark. And in the beginning of time, there was darkness. There was nothing there until God said, turn the lights on. Let there be light. And on the first day of this new week of new creation, the first day of history being reborn, what does God do? He turns the light on in people's lives. He starts to turn lights on. And Mary went out in darkness. Mary went out as a follower of Jesus, as a disciple of Jesus, in darkness. She did not know the truth of what she was walking into. And she certainly wasn't living in that truth on that first Easter morning. She went to go minister to a dead body. And what she found was an empty tomb. And even with the empty tomb, her mind didn't gravitate towards resurrection. Her mind gravitated towards grave robbery. Someone has stolen him. Who has got Jesus? And it's interesting as we look at some of the evidence to the resurrection. You know, why do we think the resurrection is true? Why is it that Christians believe the resurrection to be true? Why is it that 2.3 billion people on this planet profess to be followers of Jesus and profess that he is alive today? It is the biggest of the world religions, and it is still growing. Christianity is not dead. Do not let the media tell you that it is dead. It is not. It is growing. Just not necessarily in this country as quick as we would like it to be. But around the world, the Church of God is growing massively. 2.3 million people on this planet, which is about, 35% of the population of the world currently profess that Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Why do they believe that, though? What is significant? Well, have you ever heard the expression, you just couldn't make it up? Well, you couldn't make this up. If you wanted to make up the story of a resurrection, that is not how it would look. So this isn't the start of a bad joke. But there was a doctor, a used car salesman, and a banker. All three of them were summoned to court to give evidence. And you are the magistrates. All three of them say something different. Now, in your heads, I want you to decide which one would you give the most credibility to by their profession alone. A doctor, a used car salesman, or not a high street banker, but one of those bankers from the City of London. Okay? Those sort of bankers. Not the nice people you meet in the high street, but the ones that work in the city. So, let's have a little show of hands, shall we? If you were the magistrate and they all said something different, who would say, yes, my weight of evidence would be behind the used car salesman? That's interesting, isn't it? I used to work with a lady called Ruth. She was a chaplain in the Air Force with me, and her dad was a vicar as well. And her only piece of advice when she got ordained from her dad was, whenever you buy a car, a second-hand car, always wear your dog collar. Great advice. I don't know what it is about secondhand car dealers, but they don't have a great reputation, do they? Who knows what that is? Because actually, my experience of people that have dealt with secondhand cars has only ever been very positive. But they don't. I think it's probably something to do with the image of Minder. Those of you can old enough can remember they Arthur Daly and Minder. That's probably the sort of image you've got in your head for a secondhand car dealer. What about banker? Who would have trusted the banker? Well, certainly no one in this country currently, would they? After the crash in 2007 or whenever it was, nobody trusts bankers any longer. But yeah, again, my experience of bankers has only ever been positive. But nobody seems to trust them. That doctor. So yeah, everyone tends to go for that, don't they? You go for it. So if you were wanting to give evidence, you would trust the doctor. It's interesting because in first century Judea, if you were going to make up this story in Jewish custom, Jewish tradition, you wouldn't put a woman as the primary source of evidence. Because women weren't trusted. Their testimony was just not valid in a court. If a man went up against a woman, it didn't matter whether the man was a used car salesman or used camel salesman in, you know, those days probably, or a tax man. He would be believed over the woman purely because of his gender, because he was male. A woman was would not have the weight of evidence. It would require a group of women to come forward to outweigh one male's testimony. And yet the Bible has one woman testifying to the resurrection of Jesus at the start of it. Nobody, if you were making this story up, you just wouldn't put a woman there. You would put in someone of standing in the, you would definitely make it male. You would make it someone of standing in society. So maybe a Pharisee or a teacher of the law or a priest or someone like that. But it wouldn't be a woman. And it was a man. It was a woman that came and first testified to the story of the resurrection and Jesus being alive. It was Mary that Jesus first appeared to. So you wouldn't make that part of the story up. So what about if these people came and one of the Gospels says that there was this rumor going round at the time that people came and stole the body. That actually either the Romans or the Jews stole the body because that's why the disciples are going, he's alive, there's no body there because he's alive. Well, the Jews and the Romans had nothing to gain. In fact, the Romans and the Jews desperately wanted to squash this new weird group of radical followers of this man who they claimed to be alive. They wanted to destroy that right at the root of the problem. The quickest and easiest way to do that would to be whip out the dead body that they'd stolen and go, look, he's not alive, he's dead. Sounds like a Monty Python sketch. He's dead. We've got his body. So there's no point. The Romans and Jews had nothing to gain by stealing his body and then keeping it hidden. Because if they'd have revealed it, it would have squashed the newfound Christian faith. Within days, it would have been dead in the water. And what about the disciples? Why, if they'd have stolen the body and thought, well, we steal the body, we can declare him to be alive, and that would be great. The problem with it was, it's really hard to keep that sort of secret a secret. The more people that know that secret. Now, we've got four kids, as you, most of you are aware. We've got four kids. If you're not aware, there we go. We've made four kids. I was going to say mistakes. Four kids. Now, they're all very different. Some of them are really good at keeping secrets. One or two of them are not. One or two you certainly do not want to say when they say, "What did you get mummy for her birthday?" You do not want to be telling them what you got mummy for, because mummy will find out very quickly. The more people you tell something if it's not true, the harder it is to keep quiet. Jesus appeared on 12 different occasions following his resurrection to various numbers of people. He met ones. He met people in just ones. Mary, for example, here. He met people in twos, the journey to Emmaus, but he also met crowds of up to 500 people. So there's a lot. There's a lot of people who claim to have seen Jesus, and if all of those are lying, that's a lot of people to try and keep, you know, in line with this big lie. When over 500 people are saying, "He's alive, we've seen him," if they're all lying, that's a hard number of people to keep that lie going. Especially when you start adding in to the mix the persecution that the Romans and the Jews started introducing to those people. If they knew that they were lying, 500 plus people were lying, and then you started to drag them in front of the courts and saying, "Confess that you are lying, or we're going to kill you." Those people that are lying would very quickly go, "Yeah, it's just a joke." But they didn't. They held true to their faith. And we know that out of the disciples, many of them went on to martyrdom and death, still declaring, "Jesus is alive. We saw him. He is alive. And we are not going to recount that fact just because you're threatening to kill us." And I think finally, you have to compare the difference that it made, not just to those 12 disciples and then the 500 that he also appeared to, the difference it made in their lives, the fact that they went out starting as scared individuals, to going out to bold, preaching and declaring it with boldness. "Jesus is alive, we've seen him, and you can kill us if you want, but you won't stop that truth." But also to the difference that it makes to people around this world today. And I can testify the difference that it's made in my life. I can see the power that Jesus has made in my life, the resurrection power in my life. I know that he's taken me from a place of darkness and brought me into a place of light. I've seen God heal people from sickness and disease. I've seen people set free from, radically set free from addictions in their lives and just be set free from things like that, from addiction, from drugs and alcohol and all these things. It's just God sets them free straight away. That's the power of the resurrection that's done that. And so I truly believe Jesus is alive. And so my question is, if Jesus is alive, what difference is it making in my life? And what difference is it making in your life? You see, today is Easter Sunday. And we gather and we go, "Happy Easter." But we didn't gather last Sunday and go, "Happy Easter. Are you living in Easter? Are you living in as if you, Easter Sunday?" You see, Easter Sunday for us isn't a once a year event. We live every year, every day, every moment, every minute of our lives. And we should be living as if every moment it's Easter Day, because we're living post Easter. Jesus is alive yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And it should make a difference in our lives. Look at the lives of the disciples, how they went from these scared group of individuals to going out and going, "Jesus is alive, Jesus is alive, Jesus is alive, Jesus is alive. You can hurt us if you want, I don't care, Jesus is alive." And I truly believe the church in this country would be radically transformed if they actually held on and believed that to be true. If they actually went out and go, "Today I'm going to live as though Jesus is alive in my life." So how does the difference does it make? I'm going to stop living in the darkness of Easter, of Holy Saturday, the day between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. I'm going to stop living in that place. And I'm going to start living as someone who's witnessed the resurrection of Jesus in my life. And it is possible. It is possible to be a follower of Jesus and live in the dark. Do you know that? It is possible for you to be a follower of Jesus and yet live in the dark. Well, how do we know that? Because that's where Mary was. Do you notice that John's gospel? She was a follower of Jesus. And yet on Easter Sunday, she's living in darkness. She's living in the darkness still. And God just wanted to come in and turn the lights on. And he wants to do that for you as well. You may be a follower of Jesus. You may have been a follower of Jesus for years. But you're living in the darkness still. You're not living as though it's Easter Sunday in your life. God wants to turn the lights on. He wants to turn the lights on and he wants to have that conversation that he had with Mary and reveal himself to you and said, I'm alive. Mary, I'm alive. And I choose you. I choose you to be the bearer of that news. It may be that you don't think you are a follower of Jesus. You have never really even thought about it. Well, let me tell you and challenge you with something. If you've never thought about it, you really should. Because if it's true, it has eternal consequences for you. If it's not true, it doesn't matter anyway. But if it is true, it has an eternal consequence. And think about it, because God wants to take you from a darkness to light as well. But it's a different sort of journey. But he wants to take you from that darkness and turn the light on in your life and say, look, I'm real. I love you. I have a plan for you. And I'm committed to you. And I've demonstrated my commitment to you by hanging on a cross and dying for you. And I defeated death and I rose again so that death does not need to scare you. Because death is not the end of your story any longer. If you follow me, death will not be the end of your story. Death will just be a gateway to something else. And if you've never thought about it before and you've never really come to that place of going, Jesus, I want to accept you as my Savior. I recognize that you died for me. Then we would love to pray with you this morning. But we would also like to pray with you if you feel that you're living in darkness. You've been a follower of Jesus for years, but you're like Mary, you're still living in darkness. And you need to have the light turned on, the revelation of the resurrection of Jesus in your life that will transform every part of your life. Not just your Sunday life, but your Monday through Saturday life. Because it makes a difference completely. It makes a difference completely. And so we would love to pray with you. There's nothing weird about what we do. We just stand alongside you and talk to God with you. We're going to do that over that side at the end of our service. And there'll be a team of people who we've trained and who are lovely and really smiley, welcoming people, and they will pray with you over there, okay? And that's for anything. If you want prayer for anything, but especially if you want to be prayer to have the revelation of Jesus in your life today, then we would love to pray with you over there. But prayer for anything. We're going to come to communion in a minute. And those of you that were there on Friday would, for our Passover supper, remember that Jesus gathered his disciples together and in Jerusalem, because it was the time of the Passover. So he gathered his friends together and shared a meal. And as he did so, he broke bread and gave them wine and said, this bread represents my body, which is about to be broken for you. And this wine represents my blood, which is about to be shed for you. And whenever you drink this blood and drink this wine and eat this bread, you declare my death and resurrection. And so when we do that, this meal is actually a declaration of all that Jesus has done for us. This table is open to anyone that knows and loves the Lord Jesus. You do not have to be Anglican. Anyone is welcome around this table. Before we go into communion, we're going to share the peace in a moment. But first, we as a church would like to acknowledge a couple of people just for the work that they put into the Passover supper on Friday. You know, many of you helped, and we are so grateful that when we put these things on, the church comes together, rallies round, and makes things happen. But to coordinate the things making happen requires a little bit more, quite a lot more work, actually. And we just want to acknowledge those people. So those of you that did help, I'm thanking you now. But for Annie and Lou, we just got a little something to say thank you for your helps. I know she's here. I've just lost Annie. Oh, there she is. Annie, come up. Lou, come up. That's yours, darling. Thank you. Thank you. Should we stand? So the risen Lord Jesus came and stood amongst his disciples and said, "Peace, peace be with you. The peace of the Lord be always with you." So let's share the words of the peace with people around us. If you want to move around, move around. I'll call you back to order in a minute.